deserve to have happen to us so that we can be in relationship with him. And I think that was Isaiah's moment to experience that himself. And what's really interesting is the impact it has on him, because a few moments later, God says, this voice from the throne says, "Who will I send for this job that needs to be done?" And Isaiah, who moments before was saying, "Don't look at me. I don't even deserve, somebody just finished me off." Now, under the knowledge that God has cleaned him, that he is in relationship, that he's seen God's mercy and his grace, he says, "Send me." So that's a wonderful thing. And so we've been talking about that and God's heart for us and this holiness, what it exposes us, certainly. You know, I shared early service, the first time I went back to the house that my wife grew up in, you know, she was raised in the house for 30 years. So we go back to that house, and I never had that experience. I was never in a house for more than 3 years. 20 years? Oh, that's true. I did marry you for 20. And I did let you live with me. Good. Yeah, I forgot about that. So 20 years. So the first time we were there visiting, I remember, getting up in the morning, heading into the bathroom, and flipping the lights on, and it's like, whoa, because they have one of those mirrors with two fluorescent lights that go down the side, and her dad must have got the most powerful bulbs that there ever were. And it was like, you know, every blemish, every hair in your nose, everything you don't want to see, you saw. I wondered how she grew up with any kind of self-image at all, because that mirror was terrible. Well, that's kind of what the holiness of God does, is when we begin to understand, it exposes those things about us. But then his holy love comes into play. Because we talked about the fact that holiness is the thing that is connected to every one of his attributes. His sovereignty, his almighty power, his all-knowing things is a holy knowledge, is a holy power. And his love is a holy love. Our love is, our love, even though we would like it not to be, our love is so dependent on the other person. I will love you if, but God is not like that. In fact, he totally stepped towards us. And a lot of us, he died for everyone, and yet knowing that most of humanity won't respond to that, and yet he loved them so much that he died so they could have the opportunity. So that's what we've been talking about. And then a few weeks ago, we turned a corner, and we said, okay, so we talked about the holiness of God, and it's a big deal, but it's kind of one of those things that maybe they spend a lot of time talking about in Bible college. What about today? What about now? What difference does it make? So in the title, Awe of the Awesome, we talked about the awesome, and now we're talking about, okay, where should our awe be? And the fact that quite often our awe gets off track, and one of the areas that gets off the track the most is we become... Our awe gets wrapped up in ourselves. And so we've walked through some of the ways I can tell if my awe is wrapped up in me. And one of the things we looked at is, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at, one way I can tell is sometimes I'll come up against things and they're bigger than me. And so I decide, well, it can't be accomplished then. That's because I'm convinced it's about me. And we looked at David and Goliath, that scenario where Saul's army said, "Hey, he's too big. Nobody can fight this guy and win." And David walked in and says, why are you letting this guy talk like this about us, about our God? Tells the king, "Don't sweat it. I'll take care of him." And not because David thought that he could accomplish this, but because, and he tells Saul, because I've seen what God does, and I know God will take care of this. So we've been walking through that, and so we're going to continue that this morning. Now, I grabbed onto, and I've recommended it, and we're going to finish up here. We may do one more week of this series, and then we're going to move into a new series. But I recommended a book, and I really, really would encourage you, if you're going to read a book this year, this is one that you ought to grab onto. It is called Awe. And it's by Paul David Tripp. In fact, last week we did a video-driven message by the author, had Paul Tripp here, not in person, but on that screen, because I wanted you to hear from him. And so in that book, he talks a lot about the fact that where our awe is directed just totally changes life. And so we're going to look. I want us to take a step back in an event in the Israelites, and I've kind of grabbed onto this quote from that book to kind of encompass this last section of the message series. No awesome thing in creation was meant to give you only what the Creator is able to give. Every awesome thing in creation is designed to point you to the one who alone is worthy of capturing and controlling the awe of your searching and hungry heart. We're all hungry. In fact, C.S. Lewis says we all have this God-shaped void in our life. And, you know, I can speak for myself. I know there have been plenty of trails that I have chased, thinking that they were what I wanted, needed, what would satisfy, what would finally complete me, that simply did not. Things that I was in awe of that didn't deserve my awe. And so that's what we've been kind of looking at, and we're going to continue that this morning. If you have your Bibles or your devices, you want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, because that's where we're going. We're going to look at a historical event that actually took place with the Israelite nation, early on as a nation. And what we're going to see here is Moses, who wrote the book of Deuteronomy and was one of the key leaders of the Israelites as a young nation, Moses is walking through with the people a little bit of a very low time in their history as a people. If you remember, here's the background, and I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but we'll kind of walk our way through it. But if you remember, way back when this nation began, when it was birthed out of a man called Abraham. God stepped into Abraham's world and said, "Abraham, I'm selecting you out from your people, and I'm going to make out of you this nation that I'm going to call my own people. Now, I want you to pack everything up and head east. And there's a place that I'm preparing. I'm going to give it to you and your people. And I'll tell you when you get there, but you head east." Real step of faith. That's why the Bible calls him the father of faith. And so Abraham did that. And so this nation grows. And the day comes when, after a number of events, they actually land right on the line that, after they step over that line, they're going to move into this land that God has promised them. And they've been talking about this forever, for generations, the promised land, that area that God has given us. And now they're finally there, ready to step onto the land, and things fall apart. To begin with, they send out these spies, and the spies go and check out the land and come back with a report. Say, it's everything, God, everything we've ever been told. It is. It's wonderful. It's got, you know, lush grounds. It's got you wouldn't believe the produce that's there. It's got these amazing cities, but there was a problem, and this problem wraps around this subject of awe, and what their awe was wrapped up in, and what Paul Tripp says in his book is, he says that let me read this: awelessness that leads me to question God's awelessness. Okay. Now, really, there is no such thing as awelessness. You find out as you read that book. Our awe is always in something. But when it's not in God himself, we're going to run into some serious struggles in life. And so that's what he means by that. Awelessness that leads me to question God's power and character will cause me to take my life into my own hands. And because I've taken my life into my own hands, I will rebel against what God calls me to do. And that's what we're going to see these people. And that's what Moses is recounting here. He's saying, that's what happened to us. And so now they are 40 years later, because they, at that moment, when they had that opportunity, did not step into that land. They missed out on it. For 40 years, the blessing God had in mind for them, they didn't get to experience. Until, in fact, the whole generation dies off. And now they come back around. And so right before they step forward again, Moses says, let me remind us of where we blew it last time, because I don't want us to do that again. And so that's what we see taking place here. And in his book, Paul Tripp says that there are five questions when we are faced with a situation. It could be a daily situation, a life-changing situation, but there's five questions that we will often ask that will either determine whether we're going to move forward and trust God or not. And I'm not going to, we're going to look at two of them, and then I'm going to add one of my own. But the first one is when that situation arises, the first question that comes up is God good? Now follow with me, starting with verse 19. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, remember, he's recounting where they were 40 years earlier. We set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you've seen. And we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that our God is giving us. So they're at the edge. They're ready. This is the second time around. And Moses is recounting to them, remember the first time around, our parents, our ancestors, they came to that point. They were ready to go in the land. They sent the spies out, and the spies checked it out and came back and said, it's everything God has said for us, but we didn't get to it. But they said one problem. The cities are fortified. There are walls around them. There are giants that live in that land. We'll see that in a moment. And at that moment, they had to make a decision. And the decision revolves around who they are in awe of. Are we in awe of God, or are we in awe of ourselves? Do we think God is good? And that's really the question here. And you know, it's a complicated question you and I face on a daily basis. Is God really good? I hear people, you know, people that don't know our God will say it on a regular basis. You know, you say God is good, and they'll give this situation or this happening or this thing they saw in the news. If God is good, you know, but we do, we ask it too. We may not verbalize it because, you know, we're good Christians. We don't say God isn't good. But the reality is we ask that question on a regular basis. And here's the complication. The complication is my vantage point of what good is at times doesn't line up with God's vantage point. And here's the problem. If I'm at the center, I will define good as what is comfortable, predictable, pleasurable, natural, and easy. The good life will be the easy life. And you know, I think most of us, probably when we stepped into that relationship with God, that was really our vantage point. This is, you know, I just stepped into the good life, not because I live in Nebraska, but because now I know God's my father. I'm in this relationship. And so obviously, if he's my dad, if he's my father, man, we just made the, you know, we're into the blessed life. And our definition of that is it's going to be comfortable, it's going to be predictable, it's going to be pleasurable, it's going to be natural, it's going to be easy, and then it isn't. A week, 2 weeks into it, we run up against something that is none of those things, or maybe 10 minutes later, and suddenly we got to answer the question, is God good? And we got to decide what the definition of that is, because in God's picture, well, Tripp says that when God chooses what's good for us, he does it based on an eternal destiny perspective. He has this big picture in mind, and he knows what we can be. And he also knows what needs to happen for us to become that person that not only is makes a difference in this life, in this present world, but for eternity. And we don't think that far down the road. We think in terms of now. And we want it to go easy. And so we're faced with this decision, is God good? And we've got to decide, am I going to go by my definition or am I going to trust God's definition, and he has said whatever he allows in my life is for my good. And I got to decide, do I really believe that? The second question that will come in that moment is, will God do what he's promised? In fact, that's what they face. Let's go on in this passage here. Verse 26. But you're unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, the walls and the sky are up to the sky. We even saw Anakites there. Those are our giants. So now they're faced, and here's the thing, you know, God has promised them. They've heard this promise now for generations. He's given us a land. He's given us a land. It's going to be good. In fact, that phrase, the land of milk and honey, you probably heard it. If that's where it comes from, this situation, God has said it's a wonderful land. And so now they're up to the point, and they're ready to walk into it, and they find out that, you know, it's not going to just be a step in and here it is, folks. Step up to the table and start eating. There are actually going to be cities, fortified cities, that we're going to have to go up against and do battle with. And there are people that are much larger than us. And we didn't know it was going to be that way, God. We didn't know that we were actually going to have to work to get some of these things happening. And so suddenly, you know, they're starting to say, I don't know, you know, there's a lot of things that God has promised. And we got to decide, do I believe his promises? You know, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I got to admit to you, there are days where I think, I'm not so sure about that. Because I feel pretty forsaken today, you know. I kind of feel like, God, where are you? So I got to decide, do I believe him or do I believe what I feel, what's going on, the terror that's in my heart right now? He's promised, I'll provide for all your needs. And we have a different definition at times of what needs are and what they aren't. I don't know about you, but God's definition doesn't match mine on some occasions. He had said to these people, I will give you this land filled with milk and honey. And their perspective, I don't know exactly what the perspective was, but I don't think it included battles and fortified cities and enemies. And so they were suddenly faced with this, do I believe God's promises? And they decided, no, God hates us. He just brought us here to get us destroyed. He doesn't really love us. You know, here's the interesting thing. And remember, Moses is recounting, he's going back 40 years, and he's saying, this is what your parents did. Let's not make the same mistake. But here's what's really interesting. A few days after this discussion, they do the same thing. They send a couple of spies over, if you remember. They go over to the very first city that they'll have to go up against when they cross it. It's a city named Jericho. You probably heard about it. It's Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. So they send these two spies and they go and they find out that Jericho is probably the most fortified city they're ever going to go against. It's going to be the toughest battle, at least from a human perspective. And if you remember, the two spies go in, they check out the town. Folks see them, notice they're strangers, so they have to find a place to hide overnight or they're going to be killed. And so they find this lady who will take him into their house. I put lady in quote marks. Name is Rahab. If you want to know why that's in quotation, you can check that out yourself. But anyway, Rahab takes him in and hides him out. And so remember, now, so they're going to go up, and the very first battle they're going to have in this promised land that their parents assumed was going to be just walk in and there it is. Now they realize it's not going to be that way. They're going to actually have to go against some formidable enemies, and Jericho is the very first one. But as they're talking with Rahab that night, they gain some insight. And she says to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear. Their parents came up to the line just ready to experience the promise that God had made, and then decided that God couldn't be trusted and backed away. And I don't think that things had changed in 40 years. I think the same those people, those same words would have been made 40 years or earlier. God had already prepared the way. All they had to do was trust him and step forward, because the people were scared to death of them. They'd heard, they'd watched. The rumors were out there that this God had been delivering and feeding this people and protecting them. He delivered them from Egypt, that he had actually parted water so that they could go through on dry land, and then destroyed a whole enemy army that way. They had heard all those stories, how God protected them by this pillar of fire at night and led them by a cloud in the day, that the presence of God was with them. And the people of that land were scared to death. They were melting in fear. They were ready to abandon ship if they started crossing the Jordan into that land. And I think it was exactly the same way 40 years earlier. But their mom and dad missed the opportunity, because they decided that God wasn't good and that he doesn't keep his promises, and backed away and spent 40 years in a wilderness. And Moses doesn't want that to happen again. And so he's walking them through this. When we put ourselves in the center of the story, not only do we become rebels against God, we become a danger to ourselves and others. And since we are the greatest problem, we are left powerless to help ourselves. Not only did those parents make themselves suffer and spend 40 years in a wilderness that they didn't have to be in, miss out a blessing that God, an experience, not just the promised land, but the experience of seeing people move out in front of them. Remember, they walked into, 40 years later, they walk in, they go against this city that has this enormous wall around it. In fact, it has two walls. They have found this city, the archaeologists have found this city, and it actually had two walls. It had an outside wall, then it had a space between it and an inside wall, and they are sure what the plan was, if the enemy even made it over that outside wall, by the time they got in that space between, they were shooting targets. You know, it was like, well, they didn't have guns. I don't know. So they'd never make it through that space. They'd never make it over. And so this city was impossible to go against and have victory. They claimed that. Everybody believed it. And you remember what happened. So the very first battle they go to, God says, hey, stand back. I'll take care of this one completely. I'm not even going to make you lift a weapon. You just march around it. And when the time's right, I'm going to knock those walls down, and I'm going to deliver the enemy in your hand, and you're not going to have to lift a hand. I'm just going to give it to you, just so you know that this is not a problem. And you obey me and trust me and believe my promises, I'll take care of it. And that's what happened. But there's one more question, and maybe the biggest one, and encompasses them all. When we're up against those things where it is going to determine where is my awe, it's can I really trust God? In these last couple of verses, we know what they decided 40 years prior to this. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes in the desert. There you saw how the Lord carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. But in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on the journey in fire by night, in the cloud by day, to search out the places for you to camp and show you the way you should go. What's really interesting is their enemy were more aware of God's power than they were. The enemy was saying, do you see what God's doing for these people? Man, I hope they don't come here. And they were missing it. We're faced when those decisions, those situations come up, we're faced with this question, can I trust God? And if my awe is in myself or anything else other than God, my answer will be no. You may be facing something in your life right now. And it's a big thing. It's bigger than you, and you're pretty sure, you know, you're not really asking the question, is this the direction you know you're supposed to? But it's like, I don't know, is God good? Will he keep his promise? Can I really trust him? And the reality is he's already prepared the way. He's got it set up. He's just waiting for you to step forward so he can bless you, let you see his power in action. But we got to decide what we're going to do. Let me read one more in the end. When we're not in awe of God and we're in awe of ourselves, what we will find ourselves doing in those moments is complaining, griping. God must hate me because it's too big for me. So he must not be a good God. So every word spoken in complaint, every murmur and grumbling is deeply theological. Our problem is not that the good life has passed us by, that people have failed us, or that life has been hard. All these things happen because we live in a broken world. And if our contentment rests on life being easy, comfortable, and pleasurable, we will have no contentment this side of eternity. We complain so much not because we have horizontal problems, but because we have a vertical problem. Only when awe of God rules your heart will you be able to have joy even when people disappoint you and life gets hard. Awe means your heart will be filled with more with the sense of the blessing than with the sense of want. You will be daily blown away by what you have been given rather than being disturbed by what you think you need. And this is the battle we face. And how we answer it, is God good? Will he keep his promises? Do I trust him? How we answer that tells us where our awe lies. So where does your awe lie this morning? What's God encouraging, pushing you towards? He is a good God, and you can trust him, and he will keep his promises. But you got to step forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for recording this event for us, giving us the opportunity to learn from the Israelites. And Lord, I look at them, and I realize that for 40 years, they missed out on what you had planned for them, this blessing, this promises that you wanted to show them that you keep. And I think of the things in my own life, those times when I've been up against something that was bigger than me, and the reality was I was in awe of myself. So I was so overwhelmed by the bigness that I forgot how big my God was. And Lord, there's probably folks in this room today that are up against something just like that. And right now, this is that moment when then they decide what they really believe about you and who they're in awe of. Help them make the right decision. Thank you for this time we've had together, Father. And Lord, as we move out into this week, help us to be your light, be your salt, that people who come in contact with us will have no doubt at all that you, God, love them because we love them. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.